All right. Thank you very much, Bill. Good afternoon, everybody. Nice to see you all again and to be back here. I suppose it is part two. It's more of a follow-on to cover a principle that was touched on earlier. And Bill said quite a bit about it, actually, in his discussion before we had John's ordination. Okay, which is okay, but tells me I'll never discuss anything with him again beforehand. No, I'm glad he did. It's a good lead-in, in any case. Jesus, and congratulations, John. Very nice for this to have happened. It's something that's, as Bill said, it's been in the works for quite some time, and it was all discussed with Mr. Kubik a number of weeks ago, and he was all for moving and progressing on that, simply because, you certainly need some recognized leadership in the way that the Bible prescribes, as Bill read the scriptures. Now, Jesus was himself the greatest leader of all times, and for a very simple reason. He got results, and good leadership, leadership will always get results. Now, some of us not so good. The results that Jesus got was the absolute best and the perfect results that one could get because of what he did and how he did it. People were prepared to follow him. And people followed him, some to their death. Now, you got to be a very good leader to have that happen. Not only that, his teachings lived long after him. And so he was able then to bring the message from God and inspire people by what he did, as we're going to see. Not only by what he said, but what he did, and of course that had to do with who he was. But he was bringing a purpose that would transcend anything that we would have in this temporal life. And Jesus taught that nothing was to be compared to this. It was to be first in their lives. They would never attain to it completely in this life. They would receive the blessings and the benefits as a result of following Jesus Christ, but ultimately they would not receive what he was promising them, and that is a place in his very family and his kingdom that was to come later. Now, it would take the greatest salesman to convince you of such a proposition. To do all of that, to follow him, to go against the way that you would normally live, be prepared to give up and sacrifice perhaps many things, if that was necessary. We didn't say it always happens, but sometimes it does, and Jesus spoke to that. But then to follow them, follow Jesus Christ, even die for him, not then fully receive what he was telling them until after they had died and when the kingdom would come. Now, as I said, this does require an extraordinary leader, but he was able to lead them to understand that and to make the kinds of decisions that they needed to make to fulfill God's great purpose for them. So he was moving people from where they were, from what they knew, to something so vast and great that it would require them to totally change their lives, and they would eventually wind up giving up more than they realized to be able to achieve that. So that takes leadership. And the right kind of leadership. And of course, the title of the sermon is Leadership versus Authority. And it's something that I'll state right as a proposition at the beginning, that it was never going to be done through the exercise of authority. Now, there was authority, and I'll explain that a little bit later on. At least I hope I will. I got a little note here in my notes, and I do have a lot to cover today. I want to go with Matthew 16, verse 20. Matthew 16, beginning with verse 20. here is the occasion when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say I am?" And then he turned the question to them, and he asked, "Who do you say I am?" And of course, Peter spoke up and said immediately, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so when he went through what appears to be a rather brief discussion, but he drilled deep to find out how do you see me? How do you understand? Do you really understand this as to who I really am? Okay. Then he went on to say this in verse 20. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Now that's something that, wait a minute, I suppose we were supposed to tell them that. And he said, no, I don't want you doing this. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Now, as we're going to see in Peter's mind, and the other apostles, I would suggest that this was not in their thinking. What do you mean this is going to happen? I thought we were going to have the kingdom that you keep talking about is going to come to this earth, and we're going to have a part in this kingdom, and it's going to grow and develop. And they were looking more toward a temporal kingdom where their nation then would have a particular prominence in the world, perhaps the greatest prominence that they've ever had. And so these things were rolling around in their minds, and this is what they thought. And Jesus then not only just dying, but suffering many things of the elders in Jerusalem, the chief priests and scribes, people who were known to be against Jesus Christ. And this would happen to them. And so far they had evaded this. They had escaped what they were trying to do. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. This is how strong Peter felt about this, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. But he turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. So the idea that this would not be happening to Jesus then was a thought that would have originated from Satan. Now, we know what happened when Jesus had confronted Satan, and they, in the wilderness, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was tempted of the devil. He said, get behind me, Satan. The Satan tried to tell him, you can have all of this, but you don't have to go through all of this that you say you're going to have to go through. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to die. You don't have to do all this. I will give this to you now. And that was not going to accomplish God's purpose. Something more had to be done. And as we begin to see it unfold here, that he did have to suffer. He did have to suffer at the hands of those, his enemies, and those who were against God and those who were of the devil. You are of your father, the devil. And so people then who would follow the ways of the religious leaders and, of course, the secular leaders of the day. This was a totally different system brought on this world by someone else. Now, we talked about this last week, that the pre-flood days, that we had systems being developed which were quite despotic, authoritarian, and controlling. And this was never God's will for government, for man. It was supposed to be completely different. However, man, following the cue of the devil and the temptations of the devil, began to develop this, where the few began to benefit from establishing a certain structure within man and began to control other people. And it came to a point where, you know, it goes so far you can't do anything else about it, but yet to be controlled by those who are in charge, a certain power then that begins to evolve and reside in the hands of one or a few. This is the way it's happened over and over again. You and I have seen this in the 20th century. It's happened long before that, and it's just a reoccurring situation when men decide they're going to rule and they're not going to do it God's way. Now, God has a rule, and he is going to establish a kingdom, as we heard about at the Feast of Tabernacles. I certainly hope we heard about this, and that is completely different from anything that man has. It's going to result in wonderful blessings, but we have to ask, how is he going to get there? And why are you going to have those kind of blessings in under the rule of Jesus Christ? And it's very important to understand the principle here. The first thing, Jesus says he's going to suffer and die. How's that going to accomplish what he wants to accomplish? So he says to Peter, "You get behind me, Satan. I'm not going to listen to what you have to say on this, because what Satan is telling you and what you're telling me is not going to achieve what I want to accomplish. I've got to do it a different way, a way that provided the true leadership would result in exactly what he wanted to happen. Now, what would you suppose that is? We say, well, we want everybody obeying God. Now, just hang on a second here. You can do this with authority. You get a big enough stick. You can do a lot of things. If you're bigger than everybody else and then more powerful and you want to exercise it that way. But he says, how long is that going to last? I need to have people who are in this because they want to be in it, because this is their choice. And they have demonstrated that this is their choice over a period of time in their lifetime where they are going to choose and obey God in God's ways over what anybody else wants them to do. And they will resist the temptations of this world. And they will even sacrifice for it. And they will even give their lives to show and to demonstrate that this, I believe in this, and demonstrate to God completely and totally. And we are doing this now. You and I are doing this now. Through the temptations that come our way, we're showing him that we are going to be in his rule, under his rule, forever and ever, and there is not going to be any kind of temptation that will come along that's going to drag us out and to where we're going to turn against God. Now, if he's got to do that by authority, then he's going to have to carry a stick for all eternity, you know, and keep rapping people over the head, but that's not what he's going to do. You got to have people here who want to be in this. And there will never, ever be a chance, and we're going to see this, how is this going to work out? There will never, ever be a chance that these people will ever, ever turn against God or be disloyal to him, or there will ever be a time where they do not love him, and they will always, always be, God will always be their father. God will always be the one who has shown and demonstrated the greatest love for them. They will see that. They will recognize that. And they will never turn their back on God. Now, I just kind of summed it up right there. And to see what is it that he is now accomplishing? And how is he accomplishing it? So here's what he said then. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God." Notice that's how he put that. "But the things of men." Vast difference here between the two. So this would be an enormous change for them. And if they didn't realize it before, it was now that they would understand this better than they had ever understood before at this particular point. Okay, so he says that. Then he goes on to say this in verse 24. Then Jesus says to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Oh, okay, so wait a minute. There's a lot more to this than I thought. You mean I have to not just follow you and receive the benefits of being with you as we go about the countryside preaching and multitudes follow you and miracles performed and people are fed and people are healed and demons are cast out, lives are changed, and it's all a wonderful thing. You mean I got to take up a cross? Yes, because there was a lot more to it than what they thought. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Oh, so that's the way it is. These are revelations now to his disciples. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world? Well, that's what, you know, some people really want to do that, you know. If he gains the whole world and loses his own soul, that is his life, his eternal life, in the kingdom of God. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? People have to weigh things up, you know, and say, okay, which direction am I going to go? Is this something I really want? How much do I want it? And Jesus wants to know also, how much do you want it? He's willing to give the ultimate sacrifice. He wants to know where you stand on this.
Verse 27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. So we have to live, function, operate, and work in this world at this time. And how we do it is going to depend on the reward. Every person will respond differently. Some will respond better than others. It doesn't mean that they're going to be excluded from it. It's just that the reward will be according to their works. That's all he's saying. That's all the only point I want to make here right now. But I hope you can see this is quite an enormous task to take people who are so steeped in the way things are done in this age and move them into the way things will be in the next age. Their lives have to take on that scope of, well, how's it going to be in the next age? We have to live according to the principles now in this age, not of this world, as Jesus said, in hopes of being a part of that next age, because that's, of course, where the issues and the problems are going to be solved, and we'll see the true and the full benefits of God's rule at that time. So it takes leadership. It takes leadership to move people to do that. And Jesus said, if you don't make these kind of changes in your life, you don't make these kind of changes in your belief, in your faith, and in your practice, you cannot be in the kingdom of God. Now, he said this many times about you cannot be in the kingdom of God. He used those very words several times. Now, the rich young ruler couldn't do this. Keep the commandments, fine. Remember? Keep the commandments. That's what he said. But take up my cross. Now, keeping the commandments seemed to have, according to their definition of keeping the commandments, fit in with that particular religion of the time. Matter of fact, how you kept the commandments, how well you kept the commandments, and even adding a bit to it seemed to be the way to go here. Now, so Jesus said, there's a lot more to it than that. You're willing to take up your cross. The rich young ruler couldn't do this. You remember the story. I'm not going to turn to it. And follow Christ. What does that mean? And he had to roll this around in his head to consider that, okay, this means quite a bit. And this means that I can keep the commandments and still have everything I have, a rich young ruler, but to take up his cross, and then to follow Jesus. Ooh, that's a bit in the unknown, and I don't know if I'm willing to go down that track. Now, did you know this is why so many people are not going to make this kind of a choice? They simply won't, because they do add it up. There's an exchange, okay? They add things up in their minds, and they say, okay, if I do this, it means this. I could lose this, and this is going to happen. And it has far-reaching effects. If you make the decision to obey God in this age, then there is going to be some things that Jesus Christ talked about here. Now, So the fact that some people will not make that choice and will not follow through, once they get the picture, does this mean that Jesus wasn't the kind of leader in order to have the kind of success with the multitudes? Does that mean that? Not at all. His leadership was different. And he was going to achieve results in a different way. And something you had to really understand. A person, first of all, had to be given this from God. They had to be given this understanding. And even then, the person had to have a measure of faith as to who Jesus Christ was. They had to know that. And they had to believe in that. And their life then took on something where Jesus Christ and God the Father was a part of their lives. And they lived that way. And they expected Jesus Christ to step in and intervene. But at the same time, if there was a cross to bear, am I willing to do this? So people thought about that. But there was something being accomplished here. He was able to say that to them. And he was able to get results from not all, but some. But this was the absolute greatest achievement that anybody could be presented with, and then to further accomplish that, this would be something so monumental that it would take leadership in such a way to inspire people to do this. Now let's read on. I want to go to 1 Corinthians 1:21. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks, foolishness. Now, their method or methodology was totally different than Jesus Christ. Paul came along and he had to preach a message about Jesus Christ being crucified and what that meant. And for the ordinary person, according to the wisdom of this world, according to the signs that the Jews would be looking for, it just did not fit. They couldn't do this. But to those who are called, he says, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. So Christ then, in what he would do, how he would approach this, through God's teaching and through God's leadership himself that he had. I'm not going to get into the power of God only briefly here in a moment, but Christ is the wisdom of God. You mean to send the one who would come down, who was the instrument by which the Father created everything and human being, and he would become human, and he would live a life, as we're going to see here, the very kind of a life that he was a bondservant, not just to God, but to all men. The fact that he also esteemed men highly, matter of fact, higher than himself. You might say, oh, that's kind of hard for him to do. How could he do that? But it does say that. I'll read that to you in a moment. This was the wisdom of God. Power and authority in establishing rule and empires according to what they had seen prophesied by Daniel of these great Gentile empires, of which they were now in the fourth empire, a terrible empire, had rule and authority, and Jesus was inspired the prophecies in the book of Daniel, and then further on into the book of Revelation. Those are not going to last. They're temporary. But what he is doing will last for all eternity. And to do it this way was the wisdom of God. How did he know it was going to turn out this way? Do you know that's what wisdom is? I've defined wisdom, I may have told you, and I know Mr. Fay has. because he studied it. Wisdom is knowing the end from the beginning. He knows exactly how it's going to turn out, because certain things naturally follow. According to a certain pattern that's set forth, there are consequences for everything. There are results for everything. And if you do things in a certain way, or certain things that are done, then here is what it's going to result in. It's very important for us to see this, where what Christ did and sending Jesus Christ to be crucified, the ultimate, okay, in service to God and service to his fellow man, was the way to go, the only way to go that would produce the results he wanted in his family for all eternity. You cannot get it any other way. Okay. The Third Reich under Adolf Hitler lasted 13 years. It came to a ignominious and terrible and horrible end. Okay. Talk about authority. Talk about a totalitarian kind of a rule. And you see where this goes. And it doesn't work. The wisdom of God sent Christ to this earth. He says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And so when it's all said and done, they're going to see that God's way and what he's producing will absolutely work. And God knows it will work. He knew it would work right from the very beginning. The base things of the world, the things which God, which are despised, God has actually chosen. The things which are not, bring to nothing. The things that are, you should supply the ellipsis there on that. To bring to nothing the things that are something. That is what people think they are. That's really something. But that no flesh should glory in his presence. So God has a way. And it's opposite the way man's way, but his way will produce results. And Jesus Christ was the leader. Chapter 2, verse 1. Let's continue on. Brethren, when I came to you, I did not come to you with excellence of speech, of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. So I didn't come to you as a great Greek orator, who is simply recognized at the time for being such a great and a wonderful speaker. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Do you understand why he did this? That's what he's saying. He's not saying this is all you know. He said, but do you understand why he did this? Peter had to understand that when Jesus told him. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. You don't have someone who is trying to come in and gain control over people. You have a certain approach here. And that's the way he describes it. Weakness, fear, and much trembling. And in my speech and in my preaching, we're not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of spirit and of power. And there is now a spirit of God. There's a spirit of power then that produces the absolute best results within man. If you follow this, and because it is God's way, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Those who are mature, they understand what God is doing. That's the wisdom that he spoke, and they understood. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Proverbs chapter 8. If I can turn here, it's very clear. And we'll Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. Speaking of wisdom, it says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting," it says, "from the beginning, before there was ever an earth." I think we can conclude before there was ever any creation at all. Wisdom is what God, is the way God would establish and conclude his plan, and before anything was ever created, he knew exactly where he was going. He knew what he had to do to get to where he was going. He knew exactly what would work because he knew exactly what he wanted to accomplish. And so he possessed that wisdom. Wisdom, remember, is knowing how things simply are going to work. I said it a bit differently a moment ago. The wisdom of this age, the wisdom of the rulers of this age, are by very smart people who simply know how to function and operate in this world in the best possible way. It is a mixture of good and evil. And they know how to really get along well. And they know how to move in the echelons of power and wealth, because that's the only way you're going to be benefited by it, and it's too bad about everybody else. Now, you have the way in which the world then, of course, functions and operates according to the wisdom of this age. Does it get you anywhere? Well, yes, it does. Now, nor are the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. Now, so this was a wisdom that God had right from the very beginning, and this had to run its course among men to be able to see that the way things operate and function in this world, while there are benefits for some, and where God's blessings exist, then, as they follow it, cannot be permanent. Even the nations that God decided to establish amongst from his own people, Israel, then, that are in existence today, are here as a result of what of God's blessing. And of course, part of that is because right from the very beginning they had the chance and the opportunity to know God perhaps more than other cultures, and of course as a result he was able to bless them. It doesn't mean it's always going to be this way. It is not his intention, as it was not then, to create a nation of the Jews. And so it is not his intention in perpetuity for the British Empire to continue forever, or the American Empire. I call it American Empire because according to the wealth, it is an empire in that sense. That's not God's purpose. There's something else that he's doing here, but it's a part of his way then of establishing who he is by bringing his nations to prominence and bless them like he always said he would. And then when you understand that, that should be giving you some confidence that he's going to complete the job. So there's a wisdom now by which he's operating. None of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written. I mean, they didn't know this. They went and crucified him. They didn't see any hope in him and what he was going to do for anybody. They saw him as an enemy, in fact. But it was going to work. It was going to continue to work. And it would never stop. It would continue from that time on to produce people, to produce a cadre of individuals who understood through the maturity of wisdom where God was going. And they would stay with that, and then they would be able to be a part of his kingdom forever. Now, that's the ultimate goal, of course. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So we have now the purpose. Those things that God has are for those who love him, not those who are made to be in subjection. Okay, do we see the point here? God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. So God is going to do this in a certain way. I want to come down now to this as to why is God doing it this way. We want to really nail this down. Let's go down to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Now here's where we left off last week with this passage here. And we see then that in Paul here is quite clear as to why it's going to work this way. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, meaning he was God, and had a coexistence with God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. It's not a good translation. It simply means something to be held on to be equal with God. He did not hold on to that kind, but was prepared to give that up and to become a man. He made himself of no reputation. Okay, whatever he had, whatever he was before, he became a man. He was born in a stall of animals. Grew up in Nazareth, part of the backwater of Galilee, and that's where he was. There was nothing extraordinary about this person to start with, in the way that he was born. He did not have the same reputation or fame or anything like this of a person born to wealth or power. He made himself of no reputation, taking upon the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Okay, what's that going to do? Well, we're going to see what it's going to do in the way Paul explains it here. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Here's an example that is so profound that you cannot walk by this. An example who of one, because of who he was for all eternity, now becomes a man. He humbles himself, becomes obedient to the point of death, the death of the cross. He goes before us and he shows us this. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. And we sang the song. He is worthy of honor and glory. Remember, we just sang that before. And so he is, not just because of who he was before, not just because of what he came and said, but once he got here, what he did. So leadership, then, the true leadership, is established by the individual's unfailing example. An example so profound that to see something so far beyond what man would normally do or even think about doing is something that has to strike us so deep on the inside of us that it brings about the strongest possible motivation to be a part of this forever. How can you turn against somebody when they do this? How can you rebel? How can you get mad at them? How can you get upset at him? How can you start to disagree? When a person does that, that's the kind of person I can follow. And if he is expecting certain things of me, then, okay, I can do this. If he didn't do it, I couldn't follow him. I would have nothing to follow. So this is why God had to become man. Then he had to be tempted in all things like as we are. He had to go through everything. He had to cry out to God in crying and tears to be saved. Yes, he did. And he was tempted in all these things. Now, and he did that. And he didn't have to. The two of them, wherever they existed, were doing just fine without this. But this is not what he was doing. He says, I'm going to bring many sons to glory. I want children. We see that then is the essence of the whole purpose of the Bible, from right from the very beginning, to have descendants. First of Abraham, and so, et cetera. And it follows through. I covered that last week, I believe, to some extent. Now, so this is what God is doing, but he's going to have his children who are going to be in this forever, without any misgivings, without any misapprehensions, without any rebellions, without anybody turning against him and forming another, thinking he's got a better way and moving against Christ and his rule. He's never going to have that. So the question I'm asking is, if that's what you want to have in your family forever and ever, everlasting, then how would you go about it? How would you do it? Christ is the wisdom of God. Wisdom is knowing how it's going to turn out completely. You know exactly how it's going to go. And so he did this through wisdom and through sending Jesus Christ now to be his son to this earth. It's quite an amazing story. Now, so God has given him a name, which is above every name. Did he have this before? Yes, he did. He had a name. He already had a name. He already had an existence. He already had an eternal life. He was already who he was, and he was never a time when he never was who he was. But now it's put on a footing where it is now given him. Is everybody with me on this one? This is how it happens. Now, that of the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Oh, so this would then be the optimum. This is where you're going. Every knee should bow. Of those in heaven, of those on earth, those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Why are they doing this? I think you should already know. They're not being made to do this. They're not being forced to do this. They're not doing this because, well, you know, I'm exercising my authority. Now you've got to do it. I'm in charge and I got you exactly where I want you. Whatever. That's not why. If he gives a person eternal life, he gives them eternal life. That's it. They got eternal life. He's not going back on that. However, he's going to know that they will use responsibly that eternal life. They will never use it then to go against him. But they will understand that they are part of the family of God forever and ever. Now, so every tongue then, under those circumstances, will confess. He will get the absolute best results by doing it this way. Now, he goes on to say, by the way, I've heard it, and you've heard it too, that, you know, they're going to bow the knee to God if God has to break their knees. And any of you heard that? Yeah, I heard it too. That's not what he's going to do. If he's got to break somebody's knee to do it, well, it's not worth it, is it? That doesn't work. Therefore, my beloved, verse 12, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but how much now, much more in my absence. Now, those are results. In the absence of Paul, an apostle, then, how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, over to you. You know what's at stake here. I'm preaching wisdom to those who are mature. And so they have to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And so it's a very simple concept here, and parents should know this, that once your child is out the door, you want to know he's going to work out his life. According to what? Hopefully, the way he's grown up for the past 18 years or so, and he's not going to kick over the traces and do some crazy and stupid things, but that he's going to know better than that. Okay, so he's grown up with that, and he sees certain things. Now, so Paul says, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, not just doing it just in front of him, in my absence, work out your own salvation. Perhaps you didn't understand what working out your own salvation means, but this is what it means. Then that because of the powerful, powerful motive or motivation now that we have, because we understand what Jesus Christ did, yeah, I'm going to get out here and I'm going to start working some things out in my life, and I'm going to have to make some choices, and I don't want to do this, and I don't want to go the wrong way, and you're going to start making some choices. And that's the position we're all in. For it is God who works in you, God who works in you both to will, and the only type of person he can work within, that God can work within you, is if you understand the wisdom of God through Christ. And to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Let me just ask you a question here, all of us who complain and dispute. Okay. Whenever you think about what Jesus Christ went through and what he did for us to pay that penalty and he did it freely, how much do you feel like complaining then? Okay, I think you get the point. And so Paul says, okay, live life this way, without complaining, without disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights of the world. Where are you going to get the strength to be sustained in a world that is generally against you? How are you going to do this? Okay. It's going to be quite difficult. Yes, it is. That's what he was telling Peter and the disciples. And but you can, because you have a very, very powerful motivation because of what someone did for you, and you see that, and that becomes a wonderful hope for all of us. Holding fast. You hold fast the word of life in spite of the world around you. You hold fast the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. His labor, let me make the point once again, was not to promote himself as an apostle, though he did recognize himself as much. It says he ran and he labored. Okay. And similar to what Jesus did as a servant, a bond servant. So too, then, if we're going to get the proper results, we have to approach it in the proper way, and it's not through authority, with the exercise of authority. So people, here is where those who understand the wisdom of Christ are here, because they understand something about God's wisdom and something about Christ. Romans 5:6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And he goes on to say, why would someone do that? For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone won't even dare to die. But God demonstrates, not just talked about it. Can I make that point? God demonstrates his love toward us. It wasn't just talk. It wasn't that God so loved the world. It's what God did. He demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, now having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. How so? Why would you allow anybody into your life as you would surrender to him if he didn't go through what he did first? I have that complete trust. I hope you do. Well, I say I have that complete trust. I guess time will find out if I do or not, which is the case, of course, with all of us. But because of what he did, even when we were enemies, he showed great faith in what he did. The fact that we would be then so moved to turn to him is to allow him then to live his life within us. This is what that means. John 15:12, he says, my commandment, or the rule by which we're going to operate, everybody, he's saying to his disciples, this is my commandment or my rule. Now, here's the way we're going to do it, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's at the very basis of everything that we're doing here. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So this was demonstrated in such a way where there was no question. You cannot ever question what he's doing here. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You get terms of real friendship here. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Another aspect of being invited then into the thoughts of God, and to the very deepest feelings and emotions of Christ, then you are invited into that. Now, as friends, once again, what does this do for you? How does it change you? How does it, what does it do for you and your, and a commitment now to him? You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. How do you know the fruit's ever going to remain? What do you have to do so that it would remain? And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. And we have now that relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. Once again, we have something here going for us that is some of the most powerful motivation in the world, then, that we will never, ever, we will serve God here in this life, and we will never, ever turn against him, but in fact, we will continue to serve him and be glad to do so forever. Never a lapse, you know. This is it. It's always going to be that way forever. And that's got to be, you have to understand that motivation yourself. I can't give it to you. Nobody can give it to you. It's something you have to understand. I remember the words of Chuck Knoll, who was the four-time winning coach of the Super Bowl of Chicago's favorite team, Pittsburgh Steelers. You thought I was going to say something else, didn't you? Okay, I just want to see if you're still with me or not. And he had four men on defense who was known as the Steel Curtain. They were good. They were really good. And he didn't cut them any slack. And he taught them skills. But he said this. He says, if I've got to motivate you, I'll fire you. That's what he said. Now, after all that we have here, if we've got to come along and motivate you, what are you doing here? Now, all of this is done through Christ, who is the wisdom of God, that will get results, that will keep people within his family forever and ever. That's the results. And he knows how to get those results, and he's doing it through Christ. Is everybody with me here on this one? Good. Now, so these things I command you, that you love one another. That's the rule. He says, I operate by this rule. That's the way it's going to happen. Matthew 20:20. I'm just going to skip over some of this. Verse 25, Jesus called them to himself and said, now you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, those who are great exercise authority over them. That's how the Gentile kingdoms operated. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, that is esteemed highly among you, let him be your slave. Opposites of the way man would do things normally, because it's just not a part of his thinking or part of his nature. Luke 29, at the Passover service, he talks about his blood that is being shed for them. He's talking about the betrayer that's with him at the table. Luke 22:24. Now there was a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. How in the world are you going to start thinking that there's going to be a hierarchy among the 12? Why does this idea continue? That's only a recipe for division and rebellion. He said, that's not the way it's going to be. He said, the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, meaning they control everything, and they give the gifts to whoever they want to benefit themselves. But not so among you. On the contrary, who is greatest among you, let him be the younger. He who governs is he who serves. We have a whole different approach to government. Now, he says, yet I am among you as one who serves. This was clearly obvious as to what he did. And we'll see this in just a moment here. I'll only refer to it. Then he says in verse 28, but you are those who have continued with me in my trials. You don't do this through the exercise of authority. Okay. That's not the way it's done in the kingdom of God. They were there. They continued with him because whatever they were seeing in him, that's where they wanted to be. So we don't have anything else. Where else shall we go, as Peter said on one occasion? John 13, verse 12, the foot washing. Do you know what I have done to you, he says. Do you know what I have done to you, verse 12. You call me teacher and Lord, you say, well, for so I am. And if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. He says, do you know, is the question. Do you know what I have done to you? It was important for them to understand that. Verse 19, I'll tell you. Verse 18, he says, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. And I tell you before it comes, that when it comes to pass, you may believe that I am he. Now, I'm telling you this beforehand because there is one who will leave the group and betray him. And just because one is going to leave the group and not stay with Christ, Christ is saying, I am still he. It doesn't matter if one leaves. It doesn't mean that he used wrong principles of leadership. All it means is that you have someone who didn't respond to his perfect leadership. And that's a fact of life. That's going to happen. And it happened. It would be a very hurtful thing, he says in verse 21, because most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. His leadership did not get the results with Judas. What did Judas want? He wanted a temporal kingdom right here and now. Some of the other disciples wanted what the temporal kingdom would give them, as we saw, position, place, honor, prestige, privilege. But he was able to dissuade them from this idea. He was successful in doing that. The use of authority would not have gotten the rest of them. And so he didn't use that on them. He refused to do that. He simply served them. He showed by example. in the story of the South African football team that won the World Cup. Rugby, it was. I'm sorry, not football. We call that, it's rugby. There's a scene in it you may have remembered where Nelson Mandela is talking to Francois Pino, who is the captain of the South African rugby team, who have been very successful, and they won the World Cup. And he had a meeting with him. And so Nelson Mandela says, "Tell me, how do you lead?" And Francois said, "I lead by example, sir." And Nelson Mandela said, "So do I." And he wished him the best. Now, you might try to imagine the same conversation between an athlete in pre-war Germany and Adolf Hitler. Okay. Somewhat different. He did it first. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. It's quite an extraordinary passage here in 1 John. Then he says, here's the commandment we have from him in verse 21, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So, how do you get results like this? You get to change, you have to get the person to change his attitude on the inside. There's only one way how to do this. You got to do it first. That's right. A child learns from his father, a boy, I should put it that way, learns from his father how to be a man. How? Because he exercises some kind of authority? I don't think so. He lives with him. Day in and day out, week after week, month after month, year after year. And the child learns how to be a man. That's it. I had another thought there a moment ago and I wanted to give to you. And I have given this as one of the more powerful ways that a boy learns to be what he should be, and that when he sees his father go through the reversals of life and how he handles them. Very simple concept, isn't it? But it works. Now, if the father got mad and angry and wanted to seek vengeance and do bad things to somebody else, and that went on in the home all the time, the boy's not going to learn anything. Who's he got to follow? What's he got to follow? What's going to inspire him? What's going to motivate him? He's got to see something. Husband loves his wife. Love his wife as Christ loved the church. How do you gain the loyalty of your wife forever and ever? Okay, same story. 1 John 4:9, let's conclude here. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, 1 John 4:9. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God. No, we didn't do that first. We've already been told that. But that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is the actual payment through a mercy seat. That is, there was the willingness to be merciful, the willingness to forgive. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. I have, humanly, perhaps some inclination to love other people, but not this way. But the only way I do is because I learned it through Christ. That's all I got. What else am I going to do? We ought also to love one another. No one has seen God any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Authority? What's it for?
Well, a lot of times, authority is for structure and efficiency within structure. I can go on about that. Christ was given all authority to all authority has been given to me. You have to have the authority from God to go into the world, and he passed that on to his servants, apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Okay. He passed that on. He said, now you have the right to operate and to function in this world. That's the authority you have. Not to lord it over other people, not to take their joy away from them, but to teach the principles of Christ in such a way where you are able to withstand what the devil is saying. And they have to understand what the devil is saying to them. And every time you teach, you are withstanding the devil as the devil may have influence in their hearts and minds. You're free to roam the world. That's the authority you have. You didn't have it before. But now since I've defeated the devil, you now have that authority that I'm passing on to you. Leadership versus authority. I hope it was clear today. Thank you very much.